As you most likely know, Jesus tells us not to judge others. You know, Ben read this passage from Matthew chapter 7. And there's several good reasons for us not to judge others. First of all, as I said, we're not the judge. God is. And God is holy, righteous, fair, all-wise, and all-knowing. So when we judge others, we're usurping God's authority and taking over His responsibility. Another way of saying that would be to say that when we judge others, or criticize others, we're rebelling against God. And we should be glad that it's not our responsibility to judge others. As I mentioned, it sets us free to help other people and to care for other people, to provide for other people without criticizing them. And that's a real thrust of the mercy ministry here at Pine Mountain Christian Community Church. So really, don't waste your time judging others. That's not our job. And do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? In that passage that Ben read, Jesus tells us that if we judge others, God will judge us. Now, one day there was this little girl who went up to her mommy and she asked her mommy, "Mama, why do you have so much gray hair?" And her mother looked at her little girl and sternly said, "Every gray hair is representative of a time when you were disobedient to me. I have gray hairs because of your rebellion." Well, the girl looked genuinely puzzled. And so she said, "Mama, are you the reason that Grandma has so much gray hair?" Yeah, you judge others and God will judge you. It'll really happen. So the next time you're tempted to judge someone for being late, just ask yourself, "Have I ever been late?" Yeah. The next time you're tempted to judge someone for disobeying God, just ask yourself, "Have I ever disobeyed God?" Yeah. The next time you judge someone for the way they look, just remember, you don't look so great yourself. Or maybe it would be better to think, in God's eyes, everyone is beautiful. Every person is valuable. The problem is, we're all infected by sin, and we're all in the same boat. So I want to say this to all of you who may have been judged by others. Maybe you've been hurt, criticized, or even condemned by other people. Remember that God loves you, and that He has a wonderful plan for your life. And it doesn't really matter what others say to you. It only matters what God says to you. It only matters that what God says is true. And He tells us that we are beautiful, that we are also infected by sin, and that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He will bring help, forgiveness, and a new life. So God is the judge, and that is a good thing. God alone is all-wise, holy, fair, just, good, all-wise, all-knowing. We are none of the above. So don't waste your time judging others. It's not our responsibility. Leave the judging to God. So we've started this study on the book of Romans. We cover chapter 1 in 2 weeks. Today we're going to look at chapter 2. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome during the first century. And at that time, Rome was a very pagan city, filled with Greek and Roman gods, filled with pagan idol worship. And in chapter 1, the Bible makes it clear that these pagan idol worshipers instinctively know the truth about God. They instinctively know that there is a creator God. But they suppress or ignore that knowledge that God has put in the heart of every person. And instead of responding to that truth that God has put in their heart, they ignore it and follow their own lust. And that's why it says in Romans 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now in chapter 2, he confronts the religious people Those who think they're better than others because of their religious upbringing. Specifically, those religious people who have the Bible, have the Ten Commandments, and yet judge other people. So, look at your outline on the back of the bulletin. Look at the body, point A. It says, the righteous judgment of God. And here's what it'll talk about just in the first 11 verses. His judgment towards those who judge others, towards those who are selfishly ambitious, towards those who do not obey the truth. And then it mentions that there is no partiality with God. So those three points, you know, you look at those and say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to anybody here. So it's good to talk about others. So we'll focus on that. We'll focus on this problem that other people have. But turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And perhaps God will use this passage to remind us of where we should be. Romans chapter 2. So just look at verse 1. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. So it's obvious here. He's talking about hypocrites. Those who say they are Christians, who come to church and attempt to be good for at least 1 hour, but then go home and curse God and live like an unbeliever. Now look at verse 2. It says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Who practice what things? Well, it's referring to what he's already said up in chapter 1. So if you look at verse 29 of the previous chapter, it's talking about the pagan world, and it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So those are the things he's talking about. He says that judgment rightly falls on people who practice such things. Now, he doesn't say that God's judgment falls on those who maybe fall into those things or do something and then realize that they're doing the wrong thing and repent of it and turn away from it. He's talking about people who practice these things or even one of these things. So the judgment of God doesn't fall on those who maybe have a thought of greed or envy and so forth and recognize it as wrong and repent of it. No, God's judgment falls on those who practice any of these things and does not repent and think there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Now look at verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? No one who deserves the judgment of God will escape the judgment of God. That's an important truth. Now look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know, God should immediately kill every person who sins. But He doesn't do that. That's not His way. Why? Because He's patient and kind. And the patience of God and the kindness of God should lead us to repentance. But often, instead of repenting, we continue in our sin. People continue in their sin. There are many examples of this in Scripture. I'm just going to mention a couple. You know, you think about the Hebrews who were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years, and they called out to God and cried out to God, God, please deliver us from this bondage. And so God answered their prayer, and He sent them Moses, and He led them out of slavery. God gave them food to eat every day in the wilderness. He provided water for them in the desert. You'd think they'd be happy and grateful. You'd think they would repent of anything that was not pleasing to God. You think they would be grateful to God for His kindness, but no. They griped and complained. Now here's another example. You will remember, if you think of the life and crucifixion of Christ, that both the Jews and the Gentiles got together and crucified God's Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, lied about Jesus. They beat Him and condemned Him to death. The Gentiles, the Romans, crucified Him. After Jesus was raised from the dead, God certainly had the right to destroy those Jewish rulers and those Roman Gentiles. But He didn't. He was patient and kind toward both the Jewish rulers and the Romans. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter healed a man crippled from birth. It was obviously a miraculous act of God. And then Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, the rulers. He stood before the exact same Jewish rulers who condemned Jesus to death. And instead of destroying them, He gave them the opportunity to repent. Peter told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, that it was by the power of the Lord Jesus that this crippled man could walk. It was obvious that He was giving them a message straight from God. Did they repent? No. They continued to persecute Christians. And that very day, they demanded Peter to no longer talk about Jesus and the resurrection. Of course, he didn't listen to them. He listened to God and continued to tell people that Jesus had risen from the dead. God was patient with those rulers. Now look at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every moment that an unbeliever does not repent of their sin, they're storing up more wrath. The good news of the gospel is that we have a choice. We can receive God's wrath, or we can allow the Lord Jesus to take the wrath for us that we deserve. And that's the good news, that Jesus has visited us from heaven and that He has taken our place and taken God's wrath for us. Now, eventually God will pour out His wrath on all the earth. When will that happen? It'll happen when Jesus returns. Why hasn't Jesus returned? He's patient and kind, waiting for people to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when Jesus returns, or when you die and stand before God, that's what it means in verse 5. You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So now look at verse 6. It says, who will render to each person according to his deeds. That's what will happen when Jesus returns, or we die and we stand before God. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, those who desire the glory that comes from God, not the glory that comes from the world. Those who want the honor that comes from God. Those who want immortality, they will receive eternal life. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Wrath and indignation will come upon those who ignore God. And it will go towards those who are selfishly ambitious. Now I want to say that there's nothing wrong with being ambitious, but there is something wrong with being selfishly ambitious. Living for yourself, doing everything to promote yourself, doing everything to bring honor to yourself with no concern for God and others. That's someone who is selfish, selfishly ambitious. And now look at the second phrase of verse 8. And do not obey the truth. So God's wrath will be on those who do not obey the truth of God's word. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word. God's word tells us that God is real. God's word tells us that heaven and hell are real. God's word tells us that Jesus is God's Son who came from heaven. God's word tells us that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And the reason that's true is because He's the only one who made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven. That's why the whole world needs to hear this good message. So for those who do not obey these truths, look at verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. And the greatest evil is to reject God's Son from heaven. There is distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Now look at verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's reality. And then lastly, he says in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how important you are. It doesn't matter how much you have. And when you think about it, no one is important compared to God. It doesn't matter how good you are, because no one is good except God alone. It doesn't matter how rich you are, because everyone is poor compared to God. That's why Jesus says, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? There is no partiality with God. Now let's look at the next section. This is verse 12. Through 16. God will judge the secrets of men. And He will do that through Christ. Now many of you may remember or heard Chuck Swindoll. He used to be a pastor here in Southern California. He's still a pastor, by the way. He's in Texas. And Chuck Swindoll was speaking at a conference here in California. And a man came up to him and said, oh, Dr. Swindoll, I've wanted to hear you speak for a long time, and I've come to this conference just because I'm so looking forward to hearing you speak. I'm going to eat up everything you have to say. And Swindoll thanked him and hoped that, you know, that God would minister to him during the conference. And so Sunday night, the man was sitting right on the front row, and the man started nodding, and he fell asleep. And Swindoll just figured that, you know, he had a long drive, he's probably tired, and so Tuesday night, there he was again on the front row. Chuck started preaching, and the man started nodding, and he fell asleep. Wednesday night, the man was in the same place, on the front row. Chuck started preaching, and again, the man started nodding, and he fell asleep. And Swindoll now is getting a little upset, because, you know, here's this man sitting on the front row, sleeping away. You know, as a preacher who spent a lot of time preparing for these messages, and here's this guy, he's sleeping through it. So it was very discouraging to him to see this guy sleeping, and he was getting a little frustrated with this guy, and secretly, he was thinking very lowly of this guy. Thursday night, the man was there again on the front row. He nodded and slept again. I'm guessing Chuck was thinking, why doesn't this guy just stay in his room and you know, and sleep? He's obviously not interested in the Word of God. On Friday morning, the man's wife came up to him and said, I want to thank you for your ministry this week. And by the way, I'm sorry about my husband sleeping on you. He has terminal cancer. And the doctors have just given him 2 weeks to live. And the doctors gave him this medicine to take away the pain so that he could come here. But unfortunately, the medicine makes him sleep. And we were talking, you know, a month ago or 2 weeks ago, and we talked about what he wanted before he died. And he said, I want to hear Chuck Swindoll. And so I want to apologize to you that he's been sleeping, but I wanted you to know that you made this the best week of the last part of his life. Swindoll later said he could have crawled under a rock because he had made a judgment on this man. And I'm going to say he made a secret judgment without investigation. See, that's why we shouldn't judge. We don't have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge and all wisdom. And the scripture says that God will judge our secret thoughts and attitudes. And I want to be quick to say that Chuck Swindoll was quick to confess his bad attitude and avoid the judgment of God. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why it's so important that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a sin, we should be quick to confess our sin. You know, the word confess in the Greek literally means to agree with God. When we confess our sins, we're not telling God anything new. He knows what we did, said, or thought. But when we confess our sins, we're saying, Lord, you're right. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. And confession will restore our fellowship with God. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, what does that mean? All who have sinned without the law will perish. In other words, those who sin without knowing the Ten Commandments, without knowing the Bible, they'll still perish. Now you may ask, why? Isn't that unfair of God to judge someone who doesn't have the Bible to tell them what's right or wrong? No, it's not unfair because God has given every person a conscience. And their conscience tells them that it is wrong to lie, cheat, steal, murder, and everything else that's in the Ten Commandments. Now next in verse 12, it says, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, it could have said, all who have sinned under the law will perish under the law. And that's basically what that passage says, that verse says. But instead it says, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So in other words, the Ten Commandments will both judge and condemn those who know the law and yet disobey it. Now look at verse 13 and 14. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. So here it is, verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So God has given every person a conscience. And if they respond to that conscience, God will bless them. If they ignore their conscience, God will bring judgment. So in other words, if you do the right thing and follow Christ, your conscience will tell you, yes, that's right. If you disobey the truth and reject Christ, ignore Christ, and just live life for yourself, your conscience will condemn you. Do you wonder why so many people suffer from depression? Do you wonder why some people are tempted by suicide? Well, it could be a physical problem, or it could be a problem of the conscience, a guilty conscience. I've been told that over 80% of people in mental institutions are there because of guilt. A guilty conscience. God wants to forgive us and to give us a clean conscience. If you have a guilty conscience this morning, God will take away your sin. He'll give you a clean conscience. And then let's look at this last section in the chapter, starting with verse 17. And I'm going to read through this whole passage, and please don't fall asleep on me unless you're taking some pain medication or something. Verse 17, just follow along as I read it. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, be instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Then verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So we all know that it's what's inside that's important, right? We all know that. You know, if you lose your wallet or your purse, it's not the purse that you want back. It's what's inside of the purse that you want back, right? If you get a birthday present, it's not the wrapping paper that's important. It's what's inside the wrapping paper that's important. God looks at the inside. That's what counts. And so here in these verses that we just read, God is telling us that it's what's on the inside that's important. And in this passage, He gives us three examples. The first one is the Jew. So remember, Paul is writing this to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome had Jewish believers who had trusted Christ as their Savior. But many of these Jews had heard, you know, that the Messiah had come. They heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they thought, I'm in. I want to be a part of that. But they never really trusted Christ as their own Savior and Lord. So this also applies to the person who says he's a Christian but doesn't really follow Christ. So what is God telling us, religious folks? We need to examine our hearts and make sure that we're living the life. We need to make sure we're not hypocrites. And then look at verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, when Paul wrote this in the first century, the only people in the world who were circumcised were the Jews. And so when he talks about someone who's circumcised, he's talking about the Jews. And he says, the Jew who has the Word of God, he says, he needs to make sure he's not being a hypocrite. Now, it says that practicing the law has value. Now, it does not say that the law will save you, but it has value. It tells you what's right and wrong. It lets us know what God expects, but it doesn't save us. We're saved by grace through faith. And then the second example is the non-Jew, if he keeps the law. So look at verse 26. Here's his second example. So if the uncircumcised, in other words, the person who's not a Jew, the unreligious person, if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So Paul is saying to the Jews, you want to be a real Jew? You want to be a real child of God? Then receive Christ and let the Spirit of God change you. That's what he says in the following verse. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But here it is, he is a Jew or a child of God who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So, when we receive Christ, God sends his Spirit into our heart to change us, to bring us into God's family. That's why in the Gospel of John, John, who was a Jew, said this, "But as to many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Some people think, oh, everybody in the world is children of God. No, they're not. Everybody in the world is God's creation, but only those who receive Jesus are brought into the family of God and are his child. When we receive Christ, God's Spirit comes into our hearts and cleanses us, fills us, and then God will change us and lead us. It's what inside that counts. And if we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we'll have praise, not from men, but from God. And there's nothing better than that. So let's talk about a few points of application. This is kind of a difficult passage, a kind of a long passage, but there's some things that obviously stick out to us. First of all, don't judge others. Leave that to God. Just look to help others. Just try to help people understand the truth about God, that there is forgiveness for all who repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't try to, quote, fix people. Help them grow in Christ. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God change people. That will solve every problem that a person might have. And then secondly, don't hold secrets from God. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. If you have a secret, sinful life, repent of that sin and come to Christ. About 15 years ago, we had a young man who came to this church. He had a wonderful wife, two great kids, but he was addicted to cocaine. His wife didn't know. One day she walked out of the porch. She couldn't understand why all the money was gone. She came out on the porch and there he was, taking the cocaine. He said he was a Christian, he came to church, but he confessed that no, he just was going along with the crowd. He went to Bakersfield and became a part of a ministry there. I'm trying to think of the name of the ministry. Teen Challenge, yes, thank you. He went to Teen Challenge and spent several months there. And God delivered him from cocaine. And now he's a follower of Christ. I baptized him here when he came back from his time in with Teen Challenge. And now he's living a victorious life in Christ. Now, you know you can't keep a secret from God, right? You know that, right? He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He knows our motives. Be open and honest with God. Confess your sins to God and walk in the fullness of His Spirit. And then lastly, let the Spirit of God change you and reign in your heart. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you've made a way for us. You are the way maker. We thank you that your rule in our life is good and right. We thank you that we can trust you with our life. And so, Lord, we realize that your judgment is good and right. And we thank you, you've made a way for us to receive your forgiveness instead of your judgment through Christ. And I just want to stop right here and say that if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, maybe you've got things in your life that you know are not pleasing to God. Maybe you're like this other gentleman who just went along with the crowd. Maybe you're like some of the Jews that the Apostle Paul wrote to, who knew the Bible but didn't live it. And I want to encourage you right now, whether you're here or whether you're watching or listening online, to turn to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now receive you as my Savior and my King and my Lord. And I'm going to set aside all my selfish ambitions. And from now on, I'm going to live for you because you are the righteous King, the Holy King. And you alone are worthy to live for. And I want to live for you. And Lord, those of us who've known you, Forgive us for taking lightly your kindness and your patience toward us. We pray, Lord, that you would renew in us a desire to live for you and to please you. And Lord, remind us when we have those bad attitudes. Give us the grace to quickly turn away from those bad attitudes or thoughts or actions and confess our sin to you and trust you and follow you with all of our heart. And we know, Lord, that by your grace, we can do this. And so, Lord, we invite you to take the rule of our lives. And we, Lord, want to tell you that we trust you and we're going to follow you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.